Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew 10. I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 5. This is the reading of God's word. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out. Let's pray. Lord, we are here as your disciples, and also as missionaries, as Christians, inasmuch as we've received the commission to go into all nations and make disciples. We are your disciples, yes, but also sent from you, apostles in that sense. And so, God, I pray that you would remind us of our calling, that you would remind us of what you require. Lord, that you would remind us of the importance of being sent out to preach your gospel. Lord, we thank you for our time and this list of men, a list of unworthies, just like everyone here. And yet, their worthiness was in you and you alone, just as ours. Lord, be glorified now in the preaching of your word, and more so, the living out of your word as we leave this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things that are despised. God has chosen. And these things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh can glory in his presence. But of him we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom, the wisdom from God, the wisdom of God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. As we study the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, as we meditate even on our own discipleship and devotion to Jesus Christ, I pray that as we study these men, that we not lose sight of their master, that their lives, their personalities, their weaknesses, and their strengths become the lens by which we see Jesus Christ with greater clarity, such that everything we love about these men would be Jesus Christ. Looking in and through these men, as it were, to the God-man, to Jesus Christ. And so we come to the apostles' feet with a simple request. Show us Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Bring us to Christ. And thus they become a vehicle of sorts to bring us to our Savior. As Paul wrote, their foolishness to demonstrate the wisdom of God. As Paul wrote, their weaknesses to showcase the power of God. Their emptiness to show that Christ is all, that he is wisdom, righteousness, and redemption. Unfortunately, all of us have walked into churches and chapels and or cathedra where the disciples are larger than life. depicted on the stained glass as noble or virtuous or victorious, statues that tower over us and they're chiseled to perfection, looking more like the Greek pantheon of gods than the lowly blue-collar fishermen that we read of in the Gospels. They are almost dehumanized, and they're caricatured, and history's portrait is exaggerated and distorted. But we must never lose touch with who they really were. They were sinners like you and I. Needy sinners, fallen men in desperate need of their Savior. They were average, the 12. They were everyday. They were blue-collar, white-collar. They were workaday ordinaries. In fact, they've been described as remarkably ordinary, exceptionally common, and perfectly average. They were all, with the exception of Judas, from northern Israel, the Galilee. They were, for the most part, uneducated, these men. They were country bumpkins, if you will. They were good old boys. The Galilee was the agricultural region of Israel, away from the big city, Jerusalem, Judea. And so these boys grew up in the field. They grew up fishing and harvesting and laboring. They didn't go to private schools. They didn't go to any of the major universities in Israel. They didn't have degrees hanging on their walls. These men were not selected from among the religiously elite, the learned, or the upper class. Jesus finds them under trees, in the field, by the river, fishing the lake, behind toll booths. And so let us never lose sight of how ordinary they were and how exceptionally unexceptional they were. And so, friends, there's hope for all of us. There's hope for us yet. And let us never forget that they became great men and accomplished great things because of Christ, because Jesus Christ was their Lord and they were fully submitted to Him. Jesus did not teach them to be the best that they could be in their own capacity and strength, but Jesus taught them to be what they could be through His provision and His power. In the book of Acts, after 3.5 years with Jesus, after the cross, after the resurrection, post-ascension, post-Pentecost, in chapter 4, John and Peter, perhaps the most foolish and unimpressive of the 12 before they knew Christ, John and Peter are standing before the scholars of Israel, the dignitaries of Israel, aged and learned men. And in verse 13 of chapter 4, the comment is made. Now, when they, that is, the dignitaries and the scholars of Israel, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, the text says they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And so they became who they were and accomplished what they did because God was at work in them, because they were gripped by the gospel, because Christ was at work in these men. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored abundantly." And he says, "Not I, but the grace of God which was in me." And so let us boast in the Lord. Let us boast in the Lord as we study these men. Let me help you as we tackle this massive topic, namely the 12 disciples. You'll notice the title of my sermon this afternoon, From Discipleship to Apostleship. The bookends of our study today, From Discipleship to Apostleship. Now, in between these two bookends, we're going to consider who the disciples were before Jesus Christ, how they were transformed by Jesus Christ, and finally, what they became because of Christ. And that in no particular order. So I don't know if that outline's actually going to help you, but we're going to be looking at various passages, and we're actually, because of the nature of the topic here, and as we're looking at this passage, we'll spend 2 weeks in the topic of the disciples, studying these men, their lives, and more importantly, their master. Last of all, We will end with a study of Judas the betrayer. Judas the betrayer. Today, let's define our terms. Here we go. The term disciple. Are you ready? The term disciple, mathetes in Greek, refers to a follower. A follower, very generally, to a learner. And the term is used both specifically and generally in the New Testament, specifically when referring to the 12. They were committed followers, you see. They were devoted learners. And generally then, when referring to those who only followed for a season, for those who simply sat under the teaching of Christ, but they had never committed to Jesus Christ. And there is a difference. The term apostle, then, is more specific and refers to someone who is directly sent, a messenger, and more than a messenger, really, an ambassador and a representative, one who speaks with the authority of the one he represents. And so the word apostolos means sent one. Jesus himself is referred to as an apostle, or he is referred to as a sent one who was sent by God from heaven, who as the incarnate Son of God then speaks by and with the authority of his heavenly Father as a representative. And so the 12 are referred to in verse 1 and 2 as disciples and apostles. You see, they were followers and learners who in the process of discipleship were eventually sent out into the harvest of God. They were sent out to preach the very gospel that they learned and saw modeled in the person and ministry of Christ. Now please note, before we get to these men, and before these men were sent out here, please note that they have already spent a significant amount of time with Jesus Christ. Mind you, we are in chapter 10 in Matthew's gospel. These men have no doubt heard Jesus preach hundreds of sermons. They have traveled with him through hundreds of towns and villages. Chapter 9, verse 35, all of the cities of the Galilee, the text says. And they've seen him heal hundreds, if not thousands, of people. They have conversed with Jesus. They have sat at his feet. And so, before the disciples were sent out, chapter 10, verse 5, before Christ names them apostles and commissions them to preach, I want you to see that they spent a significant amount of time with Jesus Christ. And far from the final commission, we all know how the Gospel of Matthew ends, where Jesus, before the ascension, commissions the 12 apostles. 12, we're assuming that Judas is gone, and Matthias has replaced the betrayer. He commissions the 12, and he says to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And so this commission in chapter 10, this sending of the 12, is more like an internship of sorts, whereby the disciples were sent out. They were sent out temporarily, only to return to the tutelage of Christ. And beloved, we see a principle at work here. Time spent with Jesus Christ is prerequisite to preaching Christ. Before we are sent, we must soak. Before we serve, we must sit. We must sit at his feet. We must learn before we lead. Devotion to Christ before we are sent out to declare Christ. Which is precisely why, mind you, the leadership at this church is so slow about asking people to serve. We want you to grow in Christ more than we want you to serve. And I encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon titled "Sitting at the Feet of Jesus" to learn more about what it means to serve. John MacArthur wrote this: "Much can be learned from the classroom, good books and personal experience, but spiritual growth comes best from close contact with a holy example. A consistently pure life that is patient, loving, reverent, and that has peace of heart and mind is an unmatched tutor for godly living. To hear a godly person talk to others and pray to God and to see him act and react and to feel his heart beat for the Lord is to be trained in the best of schools." Close quote. And so we see that in their transition from discipleship to apostleship, from learner to ambassador, from follower to representative, that they spent a significant amount of time with Jesus. Mind you, it's not that being sent out means that you put spending time with Christ behind you. Oh, well, now I'm a leader, and so I do not need to think about my devotional life as much. And by way of example, as I look forward to ordination as an elder here at this church, in my 15 years of Christianity, I've never been busier in God's harvest than now. Sent out, I believe. And yet by His grace, as I reflect on my years of ministry, I say, as humbly as I possibly can, that I've never felt closer or more intimate and more devotional and ready to listen to Christ now, at His feet, as it were, at this stage in my Christianity and in my ministry. And so our growth in the faith will come as we draw closer and closer to Christ. Not when we take official titles, not when you step up and serve. It's when you draw closer and closer to Jesus, and that by the means of His grace, by His word, by prayer, and by fellowship. And so having spent a significant amount of time with Christ, they were demonstrably devoted to Jesus Christ. And so the disciples were sent then into the harvest of God. Chapter 9, verse 36. They were sent as extensions of the compassion that Christ had on the weary, scattered multitudes. They were sent then into that harvest to gather in, to bring in the wandering and the scattered, to gather into the fold of God. And they were sent out as extensions of Jesus' love and compassion. And so, friends, I want you to see the foundation for all Christian living, all Christian service, all Christian maturity, and all Christian mission and evangelism is devotion to Jesus Christ. Your devotional life is directly related to your maturation in the faith. Do you want to grow? Then, friends, it's very simple. Sit down with God. Talk to God and offer up prayers. And talk about Him in fellowship. Now then, before we look at the 12, just a brief word on apostleship here. Particularly about this giving of authority. Look at verse 1. To cast out and to heal. Because, friends, there are some people out there, and particularly here in the Bay Area, that are, they're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, if you will. There's some crazies out there who name themselves apostles, who claim the authority and power of apostleship. Church, there were 12 apostles who were commissioned specifically by Christ. In other words, the office of apostle is not up for grabs. They served, namely the apostles, a specific function in the history of redemption. And their ministry and work is irrepeatable. Their ministry and work is irrepeatable. The church's foundation has been built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. Beloved, the foundation laying process was complete in the first century when God in His wisdom saw fit to take out the final apostle, John the Beloved. They were the foundation of the church, and that foundation has already been laid. The 12 apostles then have rightly been compared to the 12 sons of Jacob, or if you will, the 12 tribes of Israel, the leaders and founders of the tribes of Israel. And here's a very simple argument. The 12 founding fathers of Israel were the 12 founding fathers of Israel, and that's it. And likewise, the 12 apostles were the founding fathers of the church, and that's it. No discussion. It is that simple. And church, there are many, many things in the Bible that are irrepeatable. having served the purpose of God in redemptive history. And friends, what's done is done, irrepeatable. There are many things in the Bible that are not going to happen again. Let me give you a list of obvious ones. The incarnation is not going to happen again. Well, you say Christ is going to return, but friends, he is incarnate right now. That happened once. And he will return in the state that he took. God is not going to do the cross or the resurrection again. God is not going to do Pentecost again. He is not going to relay a foundation that the Bible clearly teaches has already been laid. He is not doing apostles anymore. It is done. While the work of apostles was to preach the gospel and to build up God's church, which goes on, the office of apostle or the gift of apostleship does not. And this is what Christian orthodoxy calls cessationism. The gift or the office has stopped. It has ceased. There is no vicar of Christ on earth, no papal hierarchy, or no representation of Peter. The apostles are gone. And that's that. And please note that even the power, this power, if you look down at your verse there in chapter 10, verse 1, this apostolic authority which was given to the 12 in verse 1, I want you to see that that power was seasonal. It was not perpetual. It was not continual. Jesus gives them authority and power to cast out and to heal. But that power, that delegated authority, was seasonal and temporal. They were given this authority for a short-term mission trip, if you will. And even the apostles could not exercise that power freely. Let me prove this to you. We see this very clearly in chapter 17, in verse 16, where the disciples are actually incapable of casting out a demon. They are incapable of healing a young boy. And in fact, the disciples themselves didn't even understand the power and authority that were given to them in apostleship until perhaps after Pentecost. Jesus actually rebukes them. Luke chapter 10, verse 22. He says, "Do not rejoice that you have power over the spirits, that they're subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Jesus saying, don't rejoice that you have power over spirits. Rejoice, and he's focusing their attention on salvation, on the very fact that you're saved, on the simple fact of salvation, which is, friends, the power of God. According to the Apostle Paul, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for anyone who believes. And so, beloved, I belabor this point because entire Christian movements have been created around a misunderstanding of the apostles, around a misunderstanding of the office of apostle. Extremes in the charismatic movement, healing ministries, prophetic ministries, to name a few, the Kansas City Prophets or the IHOP ministries, Jason Ma and the Passion Church, Harold Camping, to name a barrier local, a slew of other false prophets and teachers. Beloved, when we read and study our Bibles, we need to pay particular attention to genre. What happened historically in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, friends, is not meant to be repeated. They were written as historical accounts, not as instruction manuals to be forcefully repeated or redone. Much of what is recorded in Scripture is historical and irrepeatable. And while I feel as though that's patently obvious, friends, the state of Christianity tells me otherwise. There are some misled and misleading people out there who think that they are apostles and who think they are prophets. Beloved, they are not. They are not what they claim to be. And let me back up here for a little bit. Even if you do not agree with my cessationistic views, we can agree on this simple fact: that those who are named apostles in the New Testament served a specific function in the early church. Everybody agrees to that. and that their office and work in large part is irrepeatable. What's done is done. They have laid the foundation, and it is our job as believers and as his church to build upon the foundation that they've laid, brick by brick, soul by soul, by preaching Christ and by preaching the gospel to lost sinners, just as they did. Not as authoritative God-appointed apostles, but as Christians, as faithful believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we turn our attention back to the 12 in particular, mind you, we're going to spend 2 weeks here. As we turn our attention back to the 12, there's a lot that can be gleaned from the Gospels and the book of Acts about these men, which we will look at next week. But perhaps the best way to get to know someone, the best way to get to know someone is to study and learn about what they believed in and what and who they lived for and who they preached and they ultimately died for. Quite simply, friends, the apostles preached Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because he was and is their Lord and Savior. They preached the gospel of God's salvation, for each of them, except Judas, was saved in and through that gospel. They preached that God is holy and that man is fallen and sinful. They preached that because they knew that they were fallen and sinful. They preached that sinners need to be saved from sin, that sinners need a Savior because they believed that they needed a Savior. They preached that God sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior because they experienced, saw, listened to, and witnessed the ministry of Jesus Christ. How does he save sinners from God's wrath? How does he save sinners from their sin? Beloved, the apostles preached Jesus Christ, the righteous incarnate Son of God, who was by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God delivered over into the hands of sinful men who crucified him, who crucified the Lord and put him to death. Beloved, the apostles preached that Jesus went to the cross to die as a sacrifice of atonement on behalf of sinners, to pay their debt, to make atonement for their sins. Beloved, they preached that because it was from their sins and for their sins, rather, that he died. He was crucified for Peter, for Andrew, for Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew and James and Thaddeus and Simon. They preached Jesus and him crucified because Jesus Christ went to the cross so that they might be forgiven of their sins, so that they might be reconciled to God, so that they might be justified in his presence before a holy God, in the presence of a holy God, by the cross work of Jesus Christ alone. Beloved, they preached that Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave because they were with him in his resurrected form. They were taught by him. They conversed with him and ate with him, and they worshiped the resurrected Lord. They preached the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ because he is eternal life, you see, because his resurrection life would become their life. And they would live eternally because they were united with him. Beloved, they preached that sinners must repent and trust fully in Jesus Christ because they repented of their sins and were trusting fully in Jesus Christ for salvation. They preached repentance and faith in Christ because they knew that all who trust in Christ, just as they once did, would be forgiven and made righteous and justified and sanctified by faith. friends, the 12 apostles preached that gospel because they believed in that gospel. They preached Jesus Christ because they trusted fully in Jesus Christ for salvation. They preached and lived for that truth because it's true. And friends, the gospel is very simple. And if you can't tell, I've just preached the gospel to you. The gospel is very simple. In the words of John Newton, 18th century pastor, he said, "I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." It's that simple. And all who, by repentance and faith, trust in him will be saved to the utmost. Beloved, if we're going to see who the disciples were and what they became, we will see them most clearly in the light of the sun, in the light of the gospel of the glory of God. The message they preached, the message that they lived for and ultimately died for, will teach us about who they were. And really, what's most memorable about the disciples, and I know there's a lot of character in the 12. What's most memorable about the disciples is their message. And friends, their message is their legacy. Just as Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 1:23, he said, "We preach Christ crucified." And again, chapter 2, verse 2, "I determined," Paul says, "to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So then, on behalf of the Apostle Paul, and on behalf of the 12 apostles, on behalf of all true Christians everywhere, in every place, from the days of old to the present day, let me say, and this is a mouthful, let me say on behalf of the universal church, from this pulpit, that we are great sinners, and Christ is our great Savior. If we learn anything from the apostles, let us learn Christ and that gospel they preached. Let us learn of their God. Let us learn of their Lord and ours, Jesus Christ. Friends, we find that the apostles are not that different from us. They believe in the same thing and the same person that we do. And that person defines who we are and shapes us. I sat with my mom last week, and we were going through her testimony. And I asked her to explain some of her sentences. And she begins to give the gospel. And I'm like, "Okay, I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying." And she goes, "Yeah, we believe the same thing." Oh, that's right. Mom, you know what's good about you, Mom? Jesus Christ is good about you. And me, and all of us. And I care to know nothing less and nothing more. And so too with the apostles. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was arguably one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a Baptist. Not by coincidence, I might add. He pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church in London from 1854 to 1892, the year of his death. And I encourage you to look him up and to pick up his sermons and read. Everything that has Spurgeon's name on it is gold. Spurgeon was a highly sought-after preacher in his day and age, and he was often asked to preach at different churches and different pulpits. And on one such occasion, he was scheduled to preach at a small church in the countryside. Well, Charles's grandfather, who lived in the countryside, heard that his son was scheduled to preach. And so he showed up to hear his own grandson preach. Now, you need to know, John Spurgeon, Grandpa Spurgeon, was also a pastor. And so Grandpa Spurgeon, a pastor, shows up to hear his grandson preach. Unannounced, to hear his grandson preach. Well, young Spurgeon for one reason or another, was horribly late. And so in the embarrassment, Grandpa Spurgeon, John Spurgeon, took the pulpit. The designated text in the program was, "By grace ye are saved," Ephesians 2. And so Grandpa Spurgeon just started to preach. And suddenly there was an interruption and unrest at the door, and Charles, his grandson, had arrived. "Here comes my grandson," he exclaimed. Grandpa knew that his grandson was a superior preacher, a better preacher. "Here comes my grandson. He can preach the gospel better than I can. But you," pointing at young Charles as he's coming down the aisle, "but you cannot preach a better gospel, can you, Charles?" And so too with the apostles. These men were eminent men, men of great faith, men of whom the world is not worthy, yet common, common men who loved and worshiped and lived for a great God and Savior. And their significance is measured by their God. And while they might be used of God more than any of us will ever be used by God, while they might have greater faith and devotion to the Lord than we will ever have, in the words of Grandpa Spurgeon, they can preach the gospel better than we can, but they cannot preach a better gospel. Can they, church? No. And so our significance in this life and for the kingdom of God will be measured by our faithfulness to Christ, his gospel, and this word. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we must, as John the Baptist said, decrease, and you must increase. There is no other way in Christianity. This is Christianity, that you would get all the glory. We're thankful for these faithful men and their, if you will, shrinking example. And we realize that it's when they have humbled themselves and become like children, faithful and dependent upon you, that you begin to use them and change the world. Not them, but you. Your gospel, your truth, what you've accomplished on behalf of sinners. And so, Lord, we pray the same humility. Lord, we pray the same usefulness for the sake of lost souls, for the sake of your glory on this earth. And God, we thank you for our time to worship together. Help us now to sing those truths that we've studied, those truths that we love, and help us to sing Christ and Christ alone, we pray, in your name.